Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We now turn to 2 Kings 13, which describes the death of his servant Elisha. And that means there is a skip of chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. Just a quick summary of these chapters to give us the context of the life of this faithful, courageous servant. Where we stopped with the 7 years of famine in chapter 8. Then very quickly, after Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad, the attention shifted back to Israel, where you have one king dying after another. And then when you have Azariah's reign in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. Then the Bible shifted to chapter 9, where God will appoint Elisha to anoint Jehu. If you remember what we have read in 1 Kings chapter 19 regarding the mission given to Elijah to anoint Jehu, to anoint Hazael, to anoint Elisha, if you recall. So the only person that Elijah anointed was Elisha. For Hazael, Elisha did it on his behalf, and here we have Elisha anointing Jehu on his behalf as well. And Jehu was the king, as mentioned in the previous message, who will now kill all the descendants of Ahab because of Ahab's serious transgression together with his wife Jezebel. His lineage has to be terminated. And that was exactly what Jehu did. And with the new dynasty, he was supposed to, hopefully, begin with godliness and holiness. You realize that in previous dynasties, the first dynasty was started by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He also was anointed by God. None of the succeeding kings did that after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, until Jehu. And so when Jehu was anointed, when you know that you have been anointed by Jehovah to reign and watch over God's people, should you not have a sense of following the Lord and find out from Elisha what exactly the Lord wanted you to do? But he did not. That was all that consumed him. And so after slaughtering all the descendants of Ahab, he was not a good king. You can see that in chapter 10, verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, that is the killing of Ahab's descendants, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. This would be in Transjordan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then Jehu died, and his son Jehoahaz reigned in his stead. And during the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria, was 28 years old. Then the focus shifted to Judah, because in chapter 11, because of the relationships, when Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, found out what happened in the north, the slaughter of her children by Jehu, she wanted to be the king. And so she took advantage of the confusion in the north, and she slaughtered all her own grandsons, if not for God's intervention by saving this young baby called Joash, son of Jehoshaphat. the line of the Messiah would have been cut off. And that was what happened when Athaliah slaughtered all her grandchildren to be the only queen, but she called herself king, to rule Judah. This little short period of time where the lineage of King David was not possible. Joash was just a baby, an infant. And when the baby Joash was 7 years old, in chapter 11, verse 4, he was thrust into the throne to be the next king. And that's what happened. And the rest of chapter 11 describe how he became the king and how Athaliah was removed and killed. And so in chapter 12, we have in the 7th year of Jehoahaz began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. So the tension remains there. And Jehoash, also called Joash, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So this is still Judah. So he was a good king while his tutor, the priest, was alive. But once the priest died, he became a terrible king. He listened to his contemporaries, and he did badly. And because of what happened, look at how he died. Verse 19, chapter 12. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Go to 2 Chronicles, you will read more of this king's life. And his servants arose and make a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Silla. And Josachar, the son of Shimeah, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his father in the city of David, and his son Amaziah reigned in his stead. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. Now remember, these were all relatives because of Jehoshaphat, who allowed his son to marry Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. And so you're going to find similarity in names. And that's why these few chapters of 2 Kings can be rather confusing. So now we come to chapter 13, verse 10, before we look at verse 14. To let you know the similarity of names. And in the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah. Now this was the king who died. Okay, but now the Lord is describing while he was still alive. Began Jehoash, also called Joash. Jehoash and Joash, they are the same. But in order to make a clear distinction, God used Joash for the king of Judah and Jehoash for the king of Israel, son of Jehoash, that means the grandson of Jehu, in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And that's the Joash, the king of Israel, that we see in verse 14, that will visit Elisha before Elisha's death. All right? Just to let you know, the Joash and the Jehoash, make sure that you read the few words after that, whether he's the king of Judah or the king of Israel. Two different persons. Same name. Difference, which king was he? Judah or Israel? That's how you distinguish and separate the two individuals. Verse 11, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, just summarize it. In verse 13, Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So God described his death before God described the death of Elisha, where this Joash, who just died in verse 13, is now alive again in verse 15. Or in verse 14, you see that? So you realize that when the Bible describes a person, usually the Bible will finish the life of that person that God has started describing. And then when God starts another individual in description, you realize that that person who has just died in the previous chapter or the previous few verses is now introduced to us again. Right? Sometimes it is pretty hard because when you start describing some character, the Bible's method and style is usually to describe until his life ends. And you find that also in the book of Genesis, where the Bible was describing the life of Abraham, and then you went all the way until Abraham's death and telling us that he died at the age of 175. And then the attention shifted to Isaac. And then the birth of the twins of Isaac, right? Esau and Jacob. And then we'll talk about the age of Isaac after the description of Abraham's death at the age of 175. And Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Then you do a little bit of maths. If Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, that means when the twins were born, if Isaac was 60, Abraham would still be alive at the age of 160. But the previous chapter described his death. So you realize that even though it described an event after the death of Abraham, especially with their years, their ages given to us, you must realize that when that description is given to us, Abraham was still alive when the twins were born. And that means he spent 15 years of his life, final 15 years of his life, with the twins, because he died at the age of 175. That means when he died at 175, the twins were 15 years old, Esau and Jacob. And so here you have a description of Joash's death in verse 13, but the same Joash is introduced to us in verse 14. So God described Joash's life, how he took over from his father Jehoash, who was the son of Jehu, who killed all of the descendants of Ahab. And then God just described his life in a couple of verses, that he was not a good king. He continued on with the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then God said he just died. He reigned for 16 years, and that's it. And then, verse 14, God shifted his attention to Elisha's final moment. And then Joash is mentioned again. Same Joash that described in verse 13 as having died is now here in verse 14. All right, so when you read the Bible, you have to take note of all these incidents. When God described a character, did he stop halfway and then bring in another character? Or did God describe this character and finish his life before God bring in a new character? And when the new character is described, you see whether the previous character that has just been described as dead, whether he was still alive in these other incidents that are being described. You follow? And this is something that you have to be very conscious of. So just because it is chronologically written where the person is described as having died in this chapter, in this verse, and then in the subsequent chapters, please do not automatically assume that they are not around anymore, especially when their ages are given, especially in this case where the reign of these kings are given to us. You have to do a little of mathematics and calculation for your blessing and benefit. So in this case, do not get confused. You cannot ask, well, why was it that in verse 13 he's really dead, and how come in verse 14 he was there to speak to Elisha before Elisha died? Right? Elisha was very sick, whereof he will die of this sickness. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. But verse 13 said that Joash has died. So this incident happened before his death. So this encounter with Elisha, actually, chronologically speaking, should precede those verses that describe Joash's death. O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So he summarized Elisha's life based upon what Elisha has done thus far. Nearly 40 years, or slightly over 40 years, do a little bit of maths over the many reigns of the kings, add up their totality, and then you'll find out it will be about 46 to 47 years. So this king, look back at his life, he described it similar to what Elisha described Elijah. Remember how it all started? Give me two portions, a double portion of your spirit. The ability to foretell and forthtell with courage. He did it. He succeeded. And as you know, the sign that will remind him of his calling, chariots and fire, horses. He ministered to a lot of kings, including the very great Naaman, a captain of the Syrian army, came in chariot and horses as well. So he served at the grassroots level, lived a very Spartan life together with the sons of the prophets, But he ministered at the kingly level. Can you imagine that? Not corrupted, not served for filthy lucre. His focus was spiritual, not material. Our focus, spiritual, never material. Don't confuse the two. You don't even have both, half-half. It has to be 100% spiritual. That's the only way for us to stay on course in holiness. Because you have to know that our ministry continues after death. That incident, that miracle of touching Elisha's bones, he revived and stood on his feet. He resurrected from the dead. Why did God insert this for us? Why did God do this? What is the significance of such an act? Is it not to let us know that our life and ministry continues after death? Just in case any one of us might think that the many, many miracles and prophecies and foretelling that Elisha did over this period of time was because of Elisha. Raising this man from the dead by touching Elisha's bone definitely tells us that it is not Elisha's, right? How could it be? He was dead and now his body has really decayed to the point where he's just bones. Right? And if not, he's just a dead body. Definitely not because of what Elisha said or did. He didn't do anything. He's dead. Our entire ministry has always been God's work. And therefore, after Elisha died, God can still do the work after the servant of God has died. That means what you have done, the knowledge that the people have of you, and the impression that you have made in the lives of the people during your lifetime, for the Lord's sake, the Lord can still use what the people remember you for in Christ to bring a lot of blessings. You have to know this. And so we see that Elisha had to be faithful all the way unto death. Because the last act that we do is usually the act that people remember the most. The first few acts of a faithful man, unless it is recorded, unless it is reported, written somewhere, people will forget. Because the generation that experienced your early ministry will probably not be around anymore as your ministry develops and continues to grow. Right? Unless they're still alive after 40 years of your ministry and they're still with you after 40 years. But that generation, when you started the ministry, they were blessed by your ministry, if you recall what he did in Jericho and so on. Will the people still be alive to continue to testify? Probably not. But the final moment of your life, the moment you die, that generation that will remember your final act, they may not know, not be aware of your early ministries, but they'll remember the last act. And the last act will be the most impactful. To finish the race, holding on to the faith, fighting the good fight of faith to the very end. Whether you are struggling against a sickness, or whether you're struggling against an external enemy or some external circumstances or adversities, and you remain faithful, holding on to Christ, holding on to the truth until the very end, that impact will be the best of all the many impacts that your life would have in others. And if you stumble and fall close to the finishing line, all the wonderful good things that you have done will be forgotten. It will be erased by your final act of failure, of betrayal, of not standing up for God and not defending the honor of Christ when his honor came under attack and you sat there and kept quiet and did nothing. Even though you may not join in attacking it, but you did nothing. And you know in your own heart by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, you could have and should have done something, but you did nothing. And people remember that. What did this person do in the final battle? Nothing. But thank God Elisha was not like that. He remained faithful to the very end. And that is what we must remember. A faithful successor must be faithful to the end. Not at the start, not even halfway. It has to be to the very end of our lives. That is crucial. And what was God's call for him? He wept over his face, oh my father, calling him chariot of Israel, a horseman, and so on. Elijah said, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. So this would be a sign, a symbol for him, king of Israel, Joash. He said to the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow, and then you shoot. Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek. Aphek was a city in the tribe of Asher, inside Israel's territory, west of the far west of the Sea of Galilee, very close to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, very close to Mount Carmel, in other words. Till thou have consumed them. Remember, till thou have consumed them, right? That is what you are supposed to do. By shooting the arrow in the east, that's the direction where you will come from. And take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote only three times. You have been told to what? Till thou have consumed them. Why did you stop at three? And then he stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria only three times. You will not be able to completely destroy Syria. And so you know what Syria is doing now, right? With the Hezbollah and so on. Right? If Joash, king of Israel, has smitten five or six times, Syria would have ceased to exist. Agree? That's what he says, right? Only three times. It will come back. You could have destroyed it. And that was Elisha's last and final foretelling. Admonished the king. And then he died. The king came to comfort him, oh my father, all these sweet words, chariot of Israel, etc., etc. High praise. But Elisha was not affected by all this high praise. He will do what he needed to do and tell the truth. No flattery, whatever it was. Why would this evil king, Joash, the Bible described what he was like, right? Verse 10 to verse 13. A rascal. Sin of Jeroboam. He continued to commit that sin. The golden calf was still there, in Dan and in Bethel. And here, praising Elisha, Elisha did what was right. Spoke to him what needed to be spoken. That's correct. To the very end. And then the Lord took him home. Faithful unto death, not mincing your words, say it as is. Don't add, don't subtract. Is that not the biblical definition of a faithful prophet? Don't add, don't subtract. Whatever God laid upon your heart to say, you say it. Whomever God sent you to speak to, you speak. Time, night or day, whatever. Whatever God sends you, whatever time or date, and to whomever, you just say it as is. Don't add, don't subtract. Very simple. Is that very hard? Now we have the scripture. Just say what the Bible says. Say it as is. Whatever the text says, you just say it. If nobody wants to listen, it doesn't matter. Just say it. If the Lord wants you to say it, you say it. If they don't obey, it doesn't matter whether they obey or not. That's beside the point. The point is, God calls you to say it, you say it. Whatever the text you have to preach, you preach. Fearing no man, seeking no favor, just preach it as is. If everybody ostracizes you, if everybody rejects you, it's okay. Just speak it. But they don't give you any money. It doesn't matter. We're not here for money. You don't have to give me a single cent. Just preach it. Elisha's life. Spartan, but very full and rich in spiritual truth and courage. To the very end. Wonderful, isn't it? That must be our life too, isn't it? Don't let the seductive power of carnality and the pressure of financial burdens, like what everybody is living in Singapore, the most expensive city in the world, etc., etc. Don't let the words of men to drown out the powerful, loud voice of God that you have in your head and in your heart. That must be the only voice that you listen, the voice of your God through Scripture. Nobody else. If you do not pay attention and listen, you're going to move in the direction of the world. And young people with young children starting in life, how you travel, in what direction will be crucial. Look at the elderly around you. This is a combined fellowship retreat, right? There are those who have already traversed 10, 20 years earlier what you are now traversing. Look at some of them, those who made it and continue to be faithful, imitate. Those who started well but strayed away, beware. Don't say, I will never, never go in that direction. Don't say that. The moment you say it, pride comes. The next step, you will fall, you will go. And then look at the senior adults. They are now on the brink of retirement. Look at those who are good examples. The AF, they are now maybe at the height of their work life. Still faithful, emulate. And then look at the SAF, one level higher. Children are grown up, preparing to get married or already married, and they are still faithful. These wonderful senior adults, holding on to the faith to the very end. Speak to them. Find out how they did it. What are their struggles? What were the challenges? Learn from them. The same God who helped them can also help you. Elisha's life must end on a very good note, just as good as it started. It started with him declaring Elijah chariot of Israel and horseman. And now it ends with the king of Israel saying the same thing about him, which he never asked for, never expected. He was sick. He didn't ask the king to come. The king came on his own, hearing that he was sick. And then he wanted to bless him with an overwhelming victory, but it was a sad disappointment. For whatever reason, the king only smote 3 times. He should have just keep on smacking, right? The arrow. Should have. But he did not. And he was rebuked, which was what he had been doing, Elisha had been doing all his life, respecting no faces in judgment, judging both the great and the small, because he knew the judgment he was making was the Lord's judgment, not his own. That's why he did what he did. A faithful leader, a prophet to the very end. And so he was faithful even after death. Elisha died, they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man that was dead into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. What is the message for us in such an incident? Is it not faithful service after death? But how can a person be serving faithfully after death? Because God continued to use you, you see. Remember, when you're alive, ministering, preaching, teaching, like what Elisha did, declaring, did all that he did. Who was the actual person who did it all? The power behind Elisha was not Elisha. It's God, wasn't it? And just in case, if anyone in Elisha's time ever put Elisha on the pedestal, thinking that he was a great, great man, that all the ministries and all the blessings that the people received was because of Elisha, they will be so greatly mistaken. It's all because of the Lord. Don't ever forget that. And this incident of raising someone from the dead, can you imagine the kind of power raising someone from the dead? And did Elisha participate in any way? No. This wonderful summary act that God himself did on purpose to let us know that everything that Elisha did for over 40 years had always been by the power of God, and Elisha did not rob God of his glory. And whatever you can do alive and bring blessing to people because you are alive, don't ever forget that it is always God's work, never you. Never. And this incident of the raising of the dead by touching the bones of Elisha evidenced that. True? And now with our modern technology of leaving people behind after they die, this telegram thing, right? Week after week, sermon a week, correct? Through telegram. There are times when Dr. Toh's previous messages were put on telegram. Dr. Toh has been called home to glory. But the messages are still there. And if you are blessed by his preaching, God continued to use his faithful service after death, isn't it? In our context, when you look at people like John Calvin and Spurgeon and others, it's their writing. In their time, there is no video recording. If they had video recording, it would be so amazing, so wonderful, isn't it? To have a video recording of people like Spurgeon preaching, you can listen to him live, as it were, through the video. But sadly, none of these things. But thousands of his sermons are now available free of charge online. Just type Spurgeon sermons. Many of them. And I read them almost daily. Enjoy them. See how he can understand God's words, how he can preach and minister to understand his thinking, his mind, how it worked, how he will slowly but surely logically develop his sermons from one point to the next, and how he illustrated them, and how he developed gospel messages and all kinds of messages. Great blessing. Long dead. Don't even know him. An Englishman, lived at the end of the 19th century into the turn of the 20th century. 100 years ago. Continue to bless. Leaving behind. In Elisha's time, by word of mouth. And if his life is not recorded in Scripture, it will only be for a short period of time by word of mouth. But because it is recorded in Scripture, his life continued to be a great blessing to us, because the blessing is actually from God. And God will use these men who had served faithfully in their lifetime and recorded their life's ministry for us, and God continued to use their faithful service when they were alive. After they die, it continued to bring much blessing. But likewise, it can also bring much curses. Those who leave behind websites that attack the Bible, undermine the faith, even after these evil people are gone, enemies of God are gone, if their websites remain, if their books remain, if all the terrible things that they have written that undermine the Scripture continue to be sold and bought and available online, it will continue to hurt and ruin people's lives. As you can see, remember verse 11, what was the sin that the king of Joash committed? He departed not from all the sins of who? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God continued to blame Jeroboam, who started the golden calf worship in the year 930 BC. Now, nearly, 200 years later, God still blame him. He did wrong, but what he did wrong continued to ensnare all the succeeding kings and dynasties after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so God kept reminding us, he may be dead and gone, his bones probably turned to dust, but I want everyone to remember what he left behind by his short life on earth. Continue to cause millions of people to stumble and fall into sin because of the golden calf worship. And therefore, time and time again, God will remind us it was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's why the title is Ministry Continues After Death, not blessing. Ministry, what kind do you leave behind? Ministry continues after death. No blessings continue after death. In the case of Elisha, yes. But in other cases, not necessarily true. If the Lord tarries, we are not going to be around 10, 20, 30 years down the road. Right? What will you leave behind? What kind of ministry you're going to have after you no longer walk on this earth? Your ministry will continue. The question is, what kind? The kind that will bring blessing, or the kind that will bring curses? Like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or Elisha. Your choice while you're still alive, because the moment you are no longer around, it ends. And the memory that the people have of you will also remain. And what you have left behind in terms of your writing, in terms of all the video, whatever that you have on your website, and whatever you may have done that is recorded. And we all now record so many things with our phone, literally like a handheld video recorder. We live in a very strange, strange world. Do you know that when I was in architecture in my first year, we were not even allowed to use the common calculator, you know. Can you imagine that? That was in the 1970s. Can't even use a calculator until the faculty debated, and then finally they gave us permission to use a calculator for exam. They allow us to use calculator in our studies to make it faster for us to do our sine, cosine, tangent, or whatever. Otherwise, we have to use the logarithm book. You know, go search, you know that little book, the blue color, then go to look for the sine, cosine, tangent, and so on. Very laborious, you're going to look here, look at it, very tedious, and your eyes cannot see properly, you get it wrong. And so when we were given permission to use calculator for exam, I didn't trust the calculator. I use it, then after I still check the logbook to make sure that it is the same, you know. New stuff, calculator, how do I know it is accurate? Never realize that in the 21st century, what is a calculator, right? Nobody cares about a calculator. It was very, very advanced, you know, in those days, a simple calculator. But now, look at our handphone. The way that we record our lives, the way we record and leave behind our lives. What kind of ministry? Blessing or curses? Because it will continue after death. Elisha, faithful before death. Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz was the father of Joash. And so Hazael, the one that Elisha anointed, had been oppressing Israel. That means throughout the reign of Jehu, Jehu was the father of Jehoahaz. And then he continued to oppress Israel during the time of Jehu's son, Jehoahaz. And now Jehoahaz is going to be gone and he will be replaced by Joash. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. As yet, huh? That's why Israel continued to exist as yet until 722 BC, then it will be removed. And so Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. Why they like to use the word Ben-Hadad? Right? Hazael killed Ben-Hadad, remember? Smothering him. And now he named his own son Ben-Hadad because of the name Hadad. Hadad is one of their chief gods. Ben means son, son of Hadad. That's why Ben-Hadad was a very common name. Just like there are some Christian names that are very common. Some Christian names are less common, but there are some that are very common. Because it's nice. And Jehoash, which is also Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel, just as what? Elisha said, three times. You smote three times, you can only defeat the Syrians three times. That's why I put on that faithful before death. Still focus on Elisha. He did and said exactly what he had to say, and it came to pass after his death. So Joash, maybe out of vengeance, because his grandfather and his father Jehoahaz were under the yoke of the Syrians, first during the time of Hazael, and then later on during the time of Hazael's son Ben-Hadad, but God allowed Joash to defeat Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, only three times because of what Joash did. Smote only three. That's it. That's why it's so important for us to be faithful now. If you had not been faithful the past few times, whatever it was, you can still start. Be faithful to the very end. The most important, crucial impact, it's the end. How long the end? It doesn't matter how long the end is. Just begin to be faithful tonight. To the Lord, in whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart to do, according to the spiritual gift that He has given to you. Use it. Don't waste any more time. Don't let people think of you and remember nothing about you, because you served nowhere and you did nothing to impact any person's life in Pandan. You and I have only two areas of impact. Out there in the world, only one aspect. Point sinners to the Savior. But in the church, so many different dimensions of impact. So many. The spiritual gifts are primarily for the building up and the strengthening of the family of God in the church. Right? Out there in the world, it's only a one-dimensional, very important ministry. Help sinners find the Savior. Be a holy witness. Share the gospel. That's our one and only great commission, our mission. But in the church, know and discover your spiritual gift, develop it, use it, and be a blessing in one way or another, so that when people remember you, there is a lot of good things to remember for Jesus' sake. And the Lord will use what they remember about you in your faithful service to Christ to encourage them and to bless them after you are gone, just as God raised the dead after Elisha was gone. To remind us that when you are a great blessing to someone, know that the power is the Lord's and it is the Lord's doing. Don't you dare stumble and take any of the glory. Let God have all the glory, which is exactly the reality of our life and ministry. And then after you are gone, may people remember you, all the goodness and all the blessings that you have done. God can continue to use them and lift up the spirit of individuals. And you leave behind your track, your road tracks, whatever it is, your testimony, and people watch it, they can still be safe. They can still experience resurrection, the salvation in Christ because of you, long after you're gone. Ministry continues after death. What kind do you want to have? Depends on now. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with us. Help us, O Lord, by Thy great grace and mercies, to know that this life that we have to live is not our own. You have redeemed it with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son. We belong to Thee, and our heart and our lives must be surrendered to Thee in totality, asking Thee, O Lord, what do You want me to do with my life? Show me, O Lord, and grant me Thy strength and Thy grace in the heart of obedience to obey Thee, so that this life can truly be a blessing to others, to sinners. May they find salvation. To fellow believers, may they be provoked unto love and to good works, just as we witness the life of Your faithful servant, Elisha. May we learn from his godly, courageous example, and to do likewise. For we know that our ministry continues after death, if the Lord tarries, and what we have left behind could be used by Thee, O Lord, to bring much blessing. May this life that we live truly be a life of holiness, godliness, and righteousness according to Scriptures. May the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all the Word of God that has been learned during this short 3 days of retreat. And may it continue to bless and encourage the hearts of your children and strengthen the faith of your children for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.